I have said jokingly on numerous occasions in the past that if everyone thought like me and consistently acted like me, the world would be a much better place in which to live. Now, I have said so jokingly, but there is an element of truth to that statement. If everyone thought the same, not necessarily like me, but if we all thought the same thing and acted consistently with those beliefs, there wouldn't be any disagreements among us. We'd all be thinking the same. We'd all be doing the same. And consequently, that would make life, this world, a much better place in which to live. Now, that doesn't mean that this world would become a perfect place in which to live, because in order for that to happen, all of our thoughts would have to be centered upon truth. And the fact of the matter is, that's not the basis of most people's thoughts or many of the people's thoughts today. That's why problems exist. We don't have a standard basis of truth. And then on top of it, we don't act consistently with it. I wish I would adhere to everything that I believe in. Let me ask a question to illustrate. How many of you this morning say, "I believe it is not right to lie"? You all raise your hand on that. That's universal. Why is it that we sometimes do that? Now, I'm not asking for personal experiences of that, but the temptation is real to violate our convictions. And unfortunately, every once in a while, we violate those things. So we don't perfectly or consistently adhere to what we believe, and we don't always believe the truth. And that's why there are problems in the world today. But what about in the church? In the church, we have a standard of truth that we all agree to. Right here. Amen? So why is it that we have even disputes, differences within the church? Why can't Christians agree when we have a standard of truth? I'd like to share with you what I believe are three reasons that disputes happen. Number one is the creational design of God. By that I mean this. Although God has created us with all the same attributes, not all those attributes are designed by God to function in exactly the same way. He did not use a cookie cutter to create us. He has given each and every one of us a unique personality. And along those lines, God has, in His purposes, put us in a unique place in time. And consequently, there are going to be differences of way of how we think about things from generation to generation. So there's a creational design of God. There are social differences of believers. And after I made up the outlines and they were all printed up, I said to myself, a better word would be environmental differences. By that I mean this thing. You think differently if you're raised in one area of the world than another area of the world. You think differently if your environment is an environment of prosperity than a person who is living in an environment of need. It changes how you look at things. And consequently, even within the church, you're going to have people with different backgrounds and so forth. I just happen to think we've got people from Wyoming, and we've got people from Virginia. Sue thinks people from Virginia think everything correctly, right? Well, there goes my message for this morning. It determines how you view things. And then thirdly, there is the educational dedication of disciples. The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." To the extent that we give ourselves in understanding this book, it will change how we think. Or to the extent that we don't give ourselves. And since this is Sunday School Promotion Sunday, I'm going to sneak in a few words. You can pay me later for the advertisement here. But I would strongly encourage you, unless you have a legitimate physical reason not to attend Sunday school, to attend Sunday school. It is the best place that I know of to understand this book. There is a teaching ministry that transpires during that 40 minutes that just doesn't take place any other time. And if you say, well, I know everything already, I don't need Sunday school, then Sunday school needs you. So you still don't have an excuse for not being here. We are to be disciples for the permanency of our lives. It'll take eternity for us to understand this book completely. And I don't think there's any reason to put it off until eternity. I think we should start now. Pay me later. To the extent that we give ourselves to understanding this book, we'll have differences. May I say there is one thing that is not a cost or disputes, and that's this. God and His Word are never at fault when disputes occur. God is always willing for us to understand His truth. There are some secret things that belong to the Lord according to Deuteronomy 29:29. And guess what? You will never have an argument about those secret things because you don't even know what they are. They're secret. But that which is revealed for our knowledge. There are some things, Peter says, that are difficult to understand. But he did not say they are not impossible to understand. The Holy Spirit, who inspired the Word of God, also illumines the Word of God in our understanding. And it's never God's fault that we are ignorant of what He has to say. Now, along those lines, if you're a new believer in Christ, you certainly are not expected to have a mature understanding of the Word. It takes time. But God is willing to wait on you for that. So there are disputes between Christians for these reasons. Well, how do we deal with those disputes? That's what our passage here this morning, Romans chapter 14, verses 1 to 12, deals with. And the first question that we're going to ask comes from this word here. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. What is a doubtful disputation? A literal translation of the word is a discerning dialogue. The word doubtful is diakrisis. The second one, dialogismos. They both have a little preposition on the front, dia, which means through. Krisis is the word we get critic or critical from. It's the idea of making a judgment or a criticism of. In other words, it's something that you intently look at and judge. And so discerning would be a very good definition of that. And dialogismos, you can hear the word dialogue in there. Something going back and forth between people. And in this case, it can be something good, or in this case, an argument, a doubtful disputation. He says, he that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to these things that you really have to deal with on a critical basis and look intently. In other words, it's not something that's very clearly declared in the Word of God, but something where you have to compare Scripture with Scripture, line upon line, precept upon precept. Let me give you an example. Most people believe, and I think rightly so, that smoking is out of the will of God. Well, you say, where are cigarettes mentioned in Scripture, or tobacco for that matter, anything along those lines? Well, I don't think it's there by the specific word. Unless you go back to the book of Genesis, there is a reference in the book of Genesis that when Rebekah was coming to meet Isaac, she lighted off her camel. I didn't make that up. It's in your Bibles. That is not a reference to smoking. But there are things in Scripture that I think pertain to it. For example, Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians, he that defiles the body. And I think it's been proven rather conclusively that cigarette smoking is not beneficial to your body. Paul also talks about not being brought under the control of anything or addictive things. And I think it's been proven pretty succinctly that there is an addictive nature to smoking. And on the basis of those two things, I would say that it's out of the will of God for a believer not to smoke. Now, that, you would say, is a doubtful disputation. It's bordering on it. But here's what a doubtful disputation really is. Look at verse 2. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. It is a limitation of a believer's liberty in the will of God. There's one person who believes that he can have everything. That this afternoon when we cook the hamburgers and hot dogs, Lord willing, on the grill, that's fair game. There's another that says, I'm not too sure that should be in the diet of a Christian. I'm going to stick to vegetables. That is not me. Notice the one who limits their liberty is called the weak one. The one not possessing significant or sufficient faith to allow them to eat. It's a limitation on their liberty. May I say to you that sin is always sin, whether it's recognized by man or not, and is never in the will of God. A person who says, well, I think I have liberty to do this. If the Bible says you don't, you don't. Whether you feel like it or not. Sin is sin. But here's something that the Bible allows, and a person will say, I'm not too sure that I have that freedom to do this. Whether I can eat meat or do I need to restrict my diet to vegetables. And let me say something on the dietary thing. If you want to do that for a personal preference, that's absolutely fine. The issue here is whether God will command it or allow it. So how should we deal with others concerning these doubtful things? Well, look at verse 3. Look not, or let not him that eateth despise him. The word despise means to consider as nothing, to treat with contempt. It's to look at somebody and say, you're worthless, or you're a second class at best citizen of the kingdom of God. There's really something lacking in you and you're not living up. No, that person is not to be despised. On the other hand, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. So the second thing is we're not to judge or to consider as guilty as sinning. Here are two believers looking at each other. The strong one says, or is not to say to the weak one, you're nothing. The weak one is not to say to the strong one, you're out of the will of God. This is something that is doubtful. There are some reasons why we are not to do these things. Number one is that God has already received this person. God has accepted them. They've trusted Christ as Savior. They're redeemed. They're justified. They're declared righteous in the sight of God. And not only that, God has not intervened in this person's life to stop the activity. At least intervened with the completion accomplished. God the Holy Spirit indwells every believer. God the Holy Spirit guides every believer. And if you're doing something that God does not want you to do, God is going to let you know about it. That is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And if God is permitting that, especially in a believer who is mature and faithful in all other things, you have to ask yourself the question, why is God not doing this? Well, there has to be a reason. Secondly, judgment does not belong to man in these cases. Verse 4, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. If you're working for a company and I come to your boss and I say, you've got to fire this person because they're not doing what they should be doing, where do I get off doing that? It's your boss's prerogative to discern what you're doing as whether being right or wrong or living up to the standards, not mine. And when it comes to doubtful things, it's not the Christian's prerogative to be judging of another person. He is subservient to his own master. Thirdly, God is capable of maturing that believer. It says here at the end, yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. God is working in his life. Whether he's weak, that God is increasing his faith, or whether he's mature, that God is saying that's okay. He's defending him. So there's reasons not to be doing these things. Well, how should we decide what to do and what not to do? In verse 5, he gives another illustration. He says, one man esteems one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Now, this has reference particularly to the differences between the Jews and the Gentiles. Within the Jewish system of religious observances, there were a number of things that the Gentiles did not observe. Number one, most often, was the Sabbath. Sometimes Gentiles did, but generally speaking, they didn't. But there were a number of holy days. The seven feasts of Israel, Pentecost, and the Day of Atonement, and Passover, and First Fruits, and all the other holy days that they had. And during those days, the Jews would have a special celebration, a special worship of God, and so forth, that the Gentiles never followed. We have in the Christian religion basically 2 days that we are pretty much agreed on that are kind of special days. Christmas and Easter. The day Christ came into the world and the day he rose from the dead. Some would say, well, I think Palm Sunday should be another one of those days, and that's fine. That's certainly a significant day when he made his presentation to the nation of Israel to be their Messiah, and they rejected him. You could add a couple of other days in there if you want to, but generally speaking, and some up people say, well, they're fine, but they're just like every other Sunday. Good Friday becomes an issue. Should Good Friday be in there? Well, the problem is we're not sure if it's Good Friday, Good Thursday, or Good Wednesday. Although I think it is Friday. But do you include that one in there? Should you have special services for that? What about other? Well, some are esteemed above others, and some, they're all the same. How do we decide? Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. You are responsible to determine what you can and should do before God. And in doing that, or not doing that, you need to have the conviction of Scripture. Have you searched the Scriptures? That's the truth, right? That's our standard of truth. That's what God says. Here's what I want you to do. Here's what I don't want you to do. Have you gone through the Scriptures and determined this is what God says? Now, granted, as you grow in grace, you may be persuaded differently as time goes by. But at this point in time, are you convinced that this is something that God wants you to do or does not want you to do? Be fully persuaded. Verse 6, he that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. He that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And there's the next thing. Be completely thankful. Lord, I am thankful that I have this liberty that you've given to me. Lord, I am thankful that I don't need to do this, and you will sufficiently supply in the joy of life by not doing this. Can you be thankful in that? If on the other hand you say, boy, this is a burden. I really want to do this, but I don't think God wants me to do it. That's not a thankful attitude. And it's probably the case that you're missing a freedom that God has given you. He that eateth not gives thanks to the Lord. Thirdly, for none of us lives to himself. and no man dies to himself. We're not in it for ourselves. For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the living, or the dead and the living. Be wholly submissive. Be fully persuaded. I search the Scriptures. Be completely thankful. Be wholly submissive. Lord, this is what you say. And your word means everything to me. When that's the case in our lives, we will be doing or not doing exactly what God wants us to be doing or not doing at that particular moment. Now, like I say, as you grow, as you continue to understand the word of God, maybe those things will change. But for that particular moment, you will be right where God wants you to be and have His blessing in your life. But you say, what about the other person? I mean, how can they do something that I don't feel comfortable doing? Or shouldn't I be ministering to the other one and making them do what I want them to do? Verse 10. Why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. The answer? God will take care of it. When it's all said and done, God will deal with the doubtful disputations. Do you know why? Because they're not doubtful with God. He is the omniscient God. He knows everything. He knows precisely what He has said to us. The Holy Spirit knows precisely what that meaning is and ministers in our lives for that. God is going to deal with it. And He's going to deal with it at what's called the judgment seat of Christ. The word judgment seat is a translation of a Greek word, B-E-M-A. Most English pronunciations is bema. The E, though, is an eta in the Greek language, and it's rightly pronounced bema seat. So whether you hear bema seat or bema seat, it's the same thing. We shall all stand, and the we indicates that this is a judgment for Christians. As such, it is not a judgment of salvation or eternal destiny. This is a judgment for Christians. If you go through the rest of Scripture, you'll find out it's a judgment of the church that has been raptured. It's a judgment that takes place in heaven. Therefore, if you're already in heaven, it's not a determination of your eternal destiny. Only saved people will be there. It is, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, a judgment of rewards for your service to God. There, the Apostle Paul is going to liken our worship, our works for the Lord, like gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. Those things, all having value, will be tried by fire, which is often used as a symbol of judgment of God throughout the Scriptures. The wood, the hay, and the stubble, as they go into the fire, what comes out? Nothing. The gold, the silver, the precious stone come out exactly the way they went in. Pure. And therefore, they are worthy of reward. The only thing that happens here of the wood, hay, and stubble is a loss of opportunity of reward. Suppose you refrain from something. Let's go back to the issue of eating meats. And you refrain from meats and you say, I want to only eat vegetables for the rest of my life. I'm trying to figure out how anyone would say that. Anyway. The judgment seat of Christ. That'll be wood, hay, and stubble. Now, motivation? Pure. That's gold. But the work itself, Hey, you had freedom to do that. You didn't take opportunity to do that. I'm not going to reward you for not understanding my word and employing the freedom that I've given to you. This is a judgment of rewards. And consequently, God's going to say, we'll deal with it here and now. I'll take care of it. So how then should we act towards others with whom we disagree concerning these doubtful things? Let me give you two things. Number one, the strong should teach patiently. Do you see somebody who's not enjoying the freedoms that they have? Do you want to say to them, you know what, your life isn't as good as it should be? Continue living that way. That's the Christian attitude, isn't it? You should teach, but patiently. God is patient with them, and so should you be patient with them. If you're of the weak, and that would be the young in Christ, learn appreciatively. Here's a mature believer who's been around the block, so to speak, a number of times, that have grown in their faith, and they're doing something that you don't quite know if it's ethical to do or within the will of God. Shouldn't you give them the benefit of the doubt and say, maybe they've got something and there's something about their lives that I can learn from them? Well, the question is, how can I do that? How can I teach patiently, or how can I learn appreciatively? If you have your outlines, I want you to note it, what each main point of this message is. I've been given the responsibility by God of teaching this passage this morning. In order to teach it, I had to learn it. And what have I done with each main point? I've asked a question. May I say to you, the best way to teach, the best way to learn, is to ask questions. If you're a member of the strong, you go to the weak and you can say to them, hey, I notice you don't do this. Let me ask you, why don't you do this? And they can tell, and you can say, well, I appreciate that. But have you ever considered such and such a verse? No, I've never considered that verse. And off you go. If you're of the weak, you go to the stronger and you say, hey, I noticed that you're doing this, but I'm not too sure that that's the right thing to do. Tell me, why do you do the things that you're doing? Where do you find permission to do such a thing? And off you go. You ask questions. And consequently, when the questions are answered, a person's mind is changed on their own volition. There's an old saying, a person convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. And we have the attitude, well, we're going to go and I'm going to, here's that person who has a freedom, and I'm going to knock it into them. I'm going to knock some sense into them. Or, I don't think they're doing right, and I'm going to confront them. I once thought that the only tool in the toolbox of ministry was a hammer. I found out a screwdriver is necessary. Because some of God's people are pretty screwy. No, that's not it. God has multitudes of tools to use. And sometimes a hammer is necessary, but not always. A person convinced against his will is of the same opinion still, but a person convinced according to their will is a happy camper. And guess what? When they are convinced that way, they will be thinking the same way as you think and living the same way consistently as you live. And the world will be a better place, or at least the church will, in which to live. Isn't that neat? Isn't that wonderful? Let's pray. Father, it would be wonderful this morning if everyone here had a perfect understanding of Genesis 1:1 through Revelation 22:21. From A to Z, from Alpha to Omega, from start to end. but none of us even come close. Lord, we recognize that we are all in a state of learning. And it would be wonderful today if by tomorrow we could be in a different state, a state of perfection. But we recognize that this side of eternity, that will never be true. So, Lord, we recognize that we are not always going to see eye to eye. But may we see eye to eye on the things that are clearly revealed in Scripture. And for those things that take some discerning dialogue, may we be patient to teach and appreciative to learn, that we might grow in grace and knowledge of you, and that our world will be better off because of it. For the glory of God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.